Evening, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. It was nice to have Elena with us today, the house granddaughter, even if she didn't play the piano for us. I forgot that she played, and then Amy was telling me that Phyllis was joking about it this morning, and then I asked her tonight if she wanted to, but I gave her an open invitation. Next time, if she wants to play, she can play, but it's been good having her with us today as well. Mark chapter 16, let's read verses 15 and 16. Well, let's read 14. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then go over to Acts. You can hold your spot there in Mark, but if you go over to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to your word tonight. I pray you would help us just keep our minds on you and on your word. And Lord, I pray that as a church you would break us and you would shake us and you would stir us in this area of witnessing and taking the gospel to the lost. Help us not to be complacent. It's a renewed fervency and desire in this area. Just help me as I preach and help us all as we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask a question tonight. We have gone through these fundamentals and we've noticed, we've learned as we've gone through that each one, you can't, as we've said over and over, you can't remove any one of them. And not only that, but they all build on one another. So we begin with the authority of the Scripture, okay? What do you believe about the Scripture? Because that will affect everything else. And then the virgin birth, okay? If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and if you believe that it is preserved, I believe that it is preserved for English-speaking people in the King James Bible. I believe that not only has history borne that out, but even a short study that any of us could do on our own will prove that it's reliable. But if we believe the Scripture, then we believe Christ was of a virgin, that Jesus was born of a virgin, and he had to be born of a virgin to be deity, to be God in the flesh. Okay? And he had to be God in the flesh to offer his perfect blood. He couldn't have offered his perfect blood if he wasn't God in the flesh. And then after he offered his perfect blood, we learned last Sunday night, he rose from the grave. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if he rose from the grave, then we believe that he ascended into heaven. And as we saw this morning, he'll be back to get us, the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, so these are all fundamental things. The basic fundamental doctrines of the faith. And so this morning we looked at the fact that he's coming back to get us, but until he does, there's work to be done. He did not go to the cross and die for the sin of the world just to save a handful of people and have those people just sit and wait for him to come back. We are to be working, laboring. As the old song says, bringing in the sheaves. Okay, we have work to do until he comes back. And our work does not consist of just church attendance. Okay, we ought to come to church to fellowship and to learn and to grow. We ought to be in the Word to learn and to grow. We ought to be in prayer. All these things. But these all equip us to be who God's called us to be so that we can go out and do the work that He's called us to do. And that is specifically the Great Commission. So we ought to see everything that we do, the end of everything that we do should be to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And the first way that we bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ is to proclaim Him to the lost. Okay? So if we look at coming to church and time in prayer and time in the Word, if we look at it with this attitude, if we look at church and we look at the Bible and we look at prayer and say, this is to make me who God wants me to be, so that I can bring glory to Him by telling other people about Him and leading more people to salvation, then we have the purest motive for everything that we do. Okay, we have the purest motive for everything that we do. But here's the question that I want to ask you tonight. As we look at this fundamental doctrine of Christians reaching the lost, I believe that this is a fundamental doctrine of the faith, that Christians are to go out and take the gospel to the lost. Let me ask you this question. Were you the last person that God planned to save? I'm not asking if you think you're the last person God should have saved or you're the last one you thought He would have saved. Because we'd all say, boy, I'm the last one, you know, and others would say that maybe about us. You're the last person I ever thought would get saved. You know, Brother John Haas and I were talking one time, and he was telling me about a friend of his, and he said, boy, he said, I knew him before he got saved. You know, and he was talking about how it was a shock, it was a surprise when he got saved because he knew him before. And maybe some of us were like that. Maybe some of us, whenever we got saved, people, maybe they said, boy, I wouldn't have thought that. I wouldn't have thought you'd ever gotten saved. But the question is, when God saved you, was He all done saving people? Were you the last one that God wanted to save? If others still need to be saved, if you weren't the last one, if I wasn't the last one, then that means that other people still need to be saved. And if other people still need to be saved, who's going to tell them? Whose responsibility is it to tell them? You say, well, it's yours, Pastor. That's what we hired you for. But you know better than that. We all know better than that. You say, well, it's deacons. It's Sunday school. It's other saved individuals. We all bear that responsibility. We all bear the responsibility. It's our responsibility to take the gospel to the lost. Look, the world won't do it because they're not saved. Carnal churches, carnal Christians that have their doctrines mixed up, they're not going to get the work done. We're not saying that that there aren't some saved people in some churches that have some doctrinal problems. There are some churches that have the fundamentals down, but then they've got some other things that they're kind of off on. But they still preach the gospel. We would not be foolish to say that only people sitting in independent fundamental Baptist churches tonight are the only ones that are saved. Some of us got saved in churches of other denominations before we came here. Because they may have been wrong on some things, but they were right on the gospel, and so we heard the gospel, and that's what salvation is responding to the biblical gospel. And then along the way, we found out, well, there's a few things that aren't right here. We need to find a fellowship where they have these things right. And we joined other churches that had those things right. Okay? But the fact is, people aren't just going to hear about God in their everyday life from the world, because we know what kind of Jesus the world believes in, not the Jesus of the Bible. They're not going to hear it from the world. They're not going to get it from the television or their magazines or their newspapers. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that whenever I look through a newspaper or something, if I look at a religious page, maybe you have a different paper that you read than I do, but most papers that I look at, the religious page is really a joke. There'll be a list of, be like a church directory sometimes, and that's fine, but you know, somebody will write some little something in there that's usually about as unbiblical as you can get. Or it'll be some kind of, as my friend pointed out one time, it'll be something from it'll be something from Leviticus or the book of Numbers, that the whole Bible's important, but it'll be something about somebody's genealogy or something, and it's, you know, strength for the day, and they don't really give any depth or anything to it. So people aren't going to open up the newspaper and read, what is it, chicken soup for the Christian soul or whatever it is, you know, and get saved. It's not going to happen. People get saved when other saved people tell them how to be saved from the Bible. People get saved whenever other saved people tell them what Scripture says. That's the Great Commission, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. That's how people get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. People do not get saved just because they see that you live a good lifestyle. That complements your witness and helps your witness. That's very important. It's an important part. But the idea, sometimes people, I had a person say to me one time, very sweet lady, and I would say she was a good Christian, a strong Christian. We didn't agree on everything, but it was obvious that her and her husband loved the Lord and everything. But her attitude was, we worked together, and her attitude was, you know, I just try to live it in front of them, and I think that they'll see the way that I live, and that will do something. That complements and helps your witness, but it doesn't replace your witness. People are supposed to look at us and see something different about us, but then we've got to tell them what the difference is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we say, well, I won't tell them, I'll just, maybe someday they'll ask. Remember this. Silence is golden, unless you're talking about witnessing, and then it's just plain yellow. Silence is golden unless you're talking about witnessing, and then it's just plain yellow. I said, well, Pastor, they intimidate me. Church, they beat your Savior. Pastor, what if they, you know, they make fun and they call names. They spit on your Savior, put a crown of thorns on his head. Come on, preaching to me tonight, preaching to probably all of us. We all run into this. Pastor, do you realize how wicked they are? Yeah, about as wicked as you and I were before we got saved. No, but you don't understand the things that they do. You don't go to hell for what you do. You go to hell for not believing in Jesus Christ. You don't go to hell because of your specific sins. You go to hell because you didn't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Christ has already died for those sins. You go to hell because you haven't had the payment applied to your account. Pastor, you don't understand. Yes, I do. I live in the same world. I have the same temptations. I have the same reservations and problems that we all have. It was important to me when I got saved. It's important to the lost out there that still need to be saved. But there's a job to do, and it's our responsibility to do it. And so tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to look at some facts concerning witnessing. Christians reaching the lost. And I hope that here pretty soon, as we go through the book of Jonah, and as we really take a look at this witnessing, that we are stirred again, that we are broken over the lost, and that we start to get to see them differently, and we start to not only perform out of duty, but be out of a desire. And we'll look at that a little bit tonight. And I plan to, as we study through that, I plan to share some different methods and things that will help us, things that will help us as we witness, and how to deal with some of the things that we come up against as we witness. And we'll do that as we go through the book of Jonah and everything. But tonight, let's just look at what the Bible says on this fundamental doctrine of the faith of Christians reaching the lost. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The question was, were you the last one God saved? Well, no. I know that I wasn't, because I have 4 children and 3 of them have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ years after I did. I know that none of us were, because about a month and a half ago we baptized 2 new believers. Look, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. God is still saving people. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And probably that is the only reason many of us are still alive today. Because He's long-suffering. Probably the only reason any of us are still learning the Bible, because God is long-suffering and gives us another chance and another opportunity. I'm talking before and after we get saved. You know, God's long-suffering doesn't stop once you get saved. Here it's talking about people before they get saved, but He's still long-suffering with us after we get saved, because we still make a lot of mistakes and mess up, and we're still learning and growing and need His patience and His long-suffering. But this right here is talking about before we get saved, but His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Very plainly, that means God wants, it isn't going to happen, but God wants everybody to be saved. God doesn't want anybody lost. He wants everyone to be saved. Now, will everyone be saved? No, we know that that's not true. We know that He gives us that choice. But God wants everybody to be saved. There are churches that are what we call Calvinistic in their doctrine, and not all of their doctrine is wrong. You would be surprised how many things the Calvinists believe that we believe. But what we don't agree on is the meaning of election. And so in Calvinism, they teach that God foreordained certain people to be saved, and those people are going to be saved no matter what, and the people that aren't, they're going to be lost no matter what. And it's funny how one verse usually can destroy a false doctrine. And this verse right here proves to us that God did not choose certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. He wants everyone to be saved. Not everyone will be, because He gave us a free will to where we could choose, but He wants everybody to be saved. And everybody could be saved if they made that choice, but they don't. But the fact is, excuse my grammar and the tired old saying, but it ain't over till it's over. And as long as He lets us remain here, He'll be saving people. The work still goes on. People still need to be saved. If you go back to Luke chapter 19... Luke chapter 19 and find verse 10. We're looking here at the fact that God is still saving lost people. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is what God's doing. This is why Christ died, so that lost people could be saved. You say, what's it all about? This is what it's all about right here. Christ going to the cross, rising from the grave, is all about this right here. Because lost people need to be saved. And now that we're saved, it's all about honoring Him and doing His will. And His will is that we would go out and tell others how to be saved. The Great Commission. I wonder why we call it the Great Commission. Perhaps we call it that because it's such an honor, it's such a fantastic commission. Perhaps we call it that because it's such a great and large job that needs to be done. There are so many people that need to hear the gospel. But it's a commission, it's an assignment that we've been given a responsibility to take the gospel out to the lost. First of all, God's still saving people. He's not done. That should give us urgency. At the same time, it should give us comfort and give us peace, because some of you might have friends, you might have family members, loved ones, different people that still need to be saved, and that ought to give us peace. God isn't done saving, so there's still a chance. There's still an opportunity. And we don't want, we would hate for someone to wait till the last minute and to walk on that. But God is still saving people. Second of all, as we've already seen, not only is God still saving people, we just read in Mark, Christ commands it. Christ told His disciples, and this is a command that wasn't specific, wasn't for them only. Okay, this is one that trickles all the way down to all believers. He says, take the gospel out. Okay, so God's still saving people. Christ tells us to go out and take the gospel to the lost so that people will be saved. We see this in the Great Commission. And here's the thing. As we read, if you go through the Gospels, okay, the Great Commission is basically found from the lips of Jesus. It's basically found 5 times. It's found in each of the Gospels and then in Acts. We read one in Mark and we read one in Acts. Okay? But each one of the Gospels, Christ gives the Great Commission. And then in the book of Acts. And never will you find a provision for us to choose. You'll never find a provision for laziness. Christ never says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel if that's what you think you're cut out to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel on the good days when you really feel like it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel after you've just had a rip-roaring Sunday at church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, fill in the blank. He never says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel if you are the outgoing, energetic type. If you are the extrovert. But if you're the introvert, leave it up to the extrovert. There's no provisions anywhere, church. Are you saved? Yes. Go tell other people how to be saved. Oh, but I'm not cut out. How can you say you're not cut out for something that there are no... The only requirement is that you be saved. You know, that's just not me. Oh, you're not saved? No, I'm saved. Then it's you. Well, you know, I'm just not cut out of what? I just don't know if I have... Are you saved? Yeah, you got it. You have it. That's it. Saved people go and tell unsaved people how to be saved. Now, you see, we just ignore personality? There are so many ways that we can witness to people. There are so many ways. Some people are limited. Some people are limited physically. Some people geographically. But there's an opportunity for everybody in some way to get the gospel out. And we ought take it. And we ought look for it. I knew a man who, I've told you about him before, I knew a man who just never met a stranger. Never met a stranger. He would talk to anybody about anything, anywhere. We one year, When I was an interim pastor, we were at this festival. I've told you this story before, but it fits tonight. We were at this festival for our church, and we would give out free lemonade and apples, and we were passing out tracts. Okay, we're passing out tracts, and we had some CDs of sermons and things, and trying to get the gospel out and everything. And sometimes he'd embarrass you. I just have to tell you, I loved him, but sometimes he'd embarrass you. There would be a husband and wife walking by, and he was an older guy, and he was a big guy, you know, and couldn't stand for very long. So he'd come out there in his old bibs, and the buttons were always flapping, you know, and sit down on his chair there, and people would come by, and he'd say, "Hey, hey, hey," and that didn't embarrass me. What embarrassed me is when he would hand a tract to somebody and say, "Hey, you get home tonight, read that to her." He was always doing that. He's always telling these guys, "Read that to your wives whenever you get home." And I'm, oh man, but you know, you'd look over, and one time he had this little probably 3 or 4 year old that he'd never met up on his knee and was engaged talking to this family and everything, and was giving them apples and gave them a track and everything. I'm afraid though that sometimes we look at people like that and say, "Oh, those are people that ought to witness." Well, yeah, they ought to. But I ought to as well, because I'm the more, you know, I'm like that once I get to know you a little bit, but I have a hard time. I have a hard time with strangers. I try to be friendly and talk to them and get to know them, but I have to kind of push myself a little bit. I'm not just the, you know, I can't just strike up conversations. Like, it takes a little more work with me. And some of you say, "Yeah, I know what you're talking about. It's a little bit harder. Some people are a little more reserved." But we're all called to do that work. You know? I mean, we'll be sitting over at the... We've been over at the McDonald's with the Hosses before. And no joke, if you've never experienced it, go. They really know everybody in there. They really do. They honestly know everybody in there. So... And they use that as an opportunity to witness. They witness over there, and they pass out tracts, and they invite people to church. But people come by, and I'm thinking, surely they don't know them. Yeah, they do. "How you doing? How's your mom? You remember last week you told me you were going to have surgery? How'd that procedure go?" They know everybody. They have found a niche, an area. We all could find an area, a way, an opportunity. Now, I'm the guy... John will introduce me to somebody over there, and then John's got to kind of keep the conversation going. I mean, I'm trying, you know, but I just, you know, what I'm saying is we all have different personality traits. Some people are just, man, we're just out there, you know. Some people are kind of in the middle of the road, and some people a little more quiet. Christ made no provision for an out. If you're saved, you meet the requirements, you take the gospel. There is no personality test. He didn't say if you have this personality or that personality. It's just, go ye into all the world. Go ye. Who's the ye? Save people. That's what we do. And some people do it in one way. Some people are just more vocal, and then other people, they have to, you know, push a little bit. And but we're all supposed to do it. We're all supposed to do it. We're told to do it. It's not about ability. It's about personality. It's about ye. And the ye are saved people. And saved people are to take the gospel out, because Christ told us to. He just told us to. You know, you tell your kids to clean their room, and it doesn't matter if they feel like it or not. They're supposed to do it, aren't they? Now, isn't it, and this is the third point, isn't it a blessing? Is it whatever he's saying, don't listen to anything he says. Whatever it is, don't listen to him. Isn't it a blessing when you tell your children, you give them a chore or something? They need to do it because they're told to do it, because you as the authority figure have told them what to do. But isn't it a blessing when they do it because they want to do it? Don't you think it blesses God? Don't you think... God must be pleased when we do what he's told us to do, but don't you think it blesses him when we do it out of a willing heart? because we want to do it? And that's the third thing that we're going to look at. If you look at Romans chapter 10, we need to take the gospel out because we've been told to, but at the same time, we ought to have a desire to do it. And you know, I believe a lot of things in life can kind of dampen that. We get busy, we let things creep in, and sometimes we kind of lose that fervor and everything, but that doesn't mean it can't be rekindled. That doesn't mean it can't, that flame cannot be fanned. And you know, somebody said in a sermon one time, I don't remember who it was, but what they said was very helpful. It's helped me a lot, and I've used it in preaching, but what they said was this, and I don't know if it was witnessing or what they were talking about. It might have been something else, but it might have been witnessing. But what they said was this, and it's very helpful. You've heard me say it. You may say to yourself, you know, if I'm honest with myself, I find that I just don't want to. But do you want to want to? Because sometimes we look at ourselves and say, God, where's that desire? But can we say, Lord, I want that desire. I don't know why that's missing from my life, or maybe I do know why it's missing, but the fact is, God, it's missing from my life, and I don't like that. That desire, that fervor to do this work for you, whether it's witnessing or serving in the church or whatever it is, Lord, that desire, it's not there like it should be, or maybe it was and it's grown cold, but God, I want that. I want that desire. I want that back. Do you want to? That's where you begin. That's where you begin. That's where you begin to ask God to help you see the loss the way that you should. But we ought to have a desire. It ought to be important to us. And for it to be important to us, we're going to have to stop seeing the loss through our own human eyes. And we're going to have to start seeing them as God sees them. As individuals that Christ laid down His life for. As individuals who, if they don't get saved, are going to spend eternity in hell. You didn't want to go there. That's why you got saved. Why shouldn't they have an opportunity? Why shouldn't they get to hear the gospel? But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, look, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Absolutely, Paul was a man of duty, but you do not live the life that Paul lived, and you do not suffer the way that he did on duty alone. You live the kind of life that he lived, and you suffer the persecutions that he suffered because you have a genuine desire to reach the lost and to live for Christ. That's what makes the difference. And he says here, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. These were his people. These were his people. This his kindred, his nation. And his heart's desire, it wasn't just, he didn't say, my duty from God is to tell Israel how to be saved. I want Israel to be saved because God told me to tell them to go get saved. He said, my heart's desire. So he desired it and he prayed for it. He had a desire for his people to be saved and he prayed that they would be saved. So it went beyond duty. We ought to take the gospel out, first of all, because it's our responsibility. Christ told us to, whether we feel like it or not. But the truth is, we ought to feel like it. We ought to get such a glimpse and such a view of God and who He is and sinners and where they're headed that we have a desire and we want to do that. It ought to be a burning desire within us that goes beyond duty. And maybe we have to start with duty and then let the desire begin to build, but we've got to start somewhere. And so he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul was not just driven by duty. He was driven by a desire. And that was a desire to see lost people saved, brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And finally, we've looked at how God is still saving people. So we need to be witnessing. Christ tells us to. We need to be witnessing. We ought to have a desire to do it. But finally this, it matters. Yes, it does matter. We are not running a tally sheet. We're not in competition with one another. I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. You'll never, as long as I stand in this pulpit, you will never hear me say that we're going to have a promotion or a contest. $50 gift card to whoever passes out the most tracts this month. Absolutely not. We won't do that here. We will take gospel tracts and Bibles and the gospel to people because we've been told to do it and we want to do it. We will not do it because the pastor's going to pay us to do it. We are not going to keep a tally sheet. You know, it kind of bothers me sometimes. I get things in the mail. I get things in the mail and it says, last year's conference we had X number of decisions for Christ. For one, I don't even understand that term. Because the way I've always understood it is, it's salvation. I get what they mean by decision, but why not say, we had this many people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, but instead it's decisions for Christ. We don't keep a tally sheet. We're not going to keep a running total. One person, I think I read it in a book. It was terrible. I'm not even going to tell you who wrote the book. It was terrible. This was in my early days. I read this book on witnessing, and one of the things they recommended, this was a pastor of a church, and if I said his name, you'd all know him. One of the things he recommended was, from time to time in the services, take your, he called it your best soul winner or leading soul winner or whatever, whoever had led the largest number of people to Christ that week, he said, bring them up in front of the church and brag on them and make them an example to the rest of the people. Are you kidding me? So you've got the guy that works in, you know, you've got somebody you got somebody that works like Brother Denny in a factory who just naturally gets to meet more people than a widow who gets out once a week. And you bring some guy up that just, because of his path in life, he gets to meet all kinds of people and everything. And then you show him off, and then the widow that is doing what she can and trying, she's sitting there. She maybe got to witness to one person that week. You won't find it here at Faith Baptist Church. We're not in competition with one another on how many people. We're not running a tally sheet. We're not trying to see how many people we can lead to Christ individually. We are just trying to lead lost people to Christ. We are just trying. If we lead 5 in a year or 50 in a year, we're going to rejoice over every single one of them because 5 or 50 less people are going to hell. We're not in competition. But the last point that I want to look at is, it matters. It doesn't matter when it comes to tally sheets and things like that. It matters that we take the gospel out. You know how I can prove right now? I've already shown you in the scripture. We know that it matters because it's what Christ gave His life for. We know that it matters because He tells us to do it. We know that it matters because Paul had a burning desire for people. There's one other way you can know that it matters that we go out and witness. It mattered to you, didn't it? When you got saved, it mattered to you. It'll matter to the next person that gets saved. It matters. It mattered to you. It matters to God. Luke 15 will be our last passage this morning. Luke 15. Luke 15 and verse 4. You say, oh, but only a few people are getting saved. Everyone matters. Every single one counts. Everyone is important. Luke 15:4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now look at this. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. It mattered to you. It matters to God. It's our duty, and it ought to be our desire. If you have to begin with duty, and the desire come later, begin with duty because Christ said to do it. And pray for the desire. But don't abandon duty just because there's a lack of desire. There could be any number of things causing the lack of desire, and God can take care of that. But if you have to start with just God said to do it, I'm telling you, we have to begin there. And then pray that he will develop the desire. I can't tell you how many times I've gone out. And I'm just going to tell you. You say, oh, Pastor, that's awful. I have never gone out the door to go door to door or whatever you're going to do. I have never gone out clicking my heels and fired up and excited. And you know why? Because I seem to keep getting in the flesh and thinking about all the bad things that could happen. But I come back every time. And one person out of 20 will have refreshed my soul. There'll be one person, they may not come to church. I might not see them again, but there'll be something about one person. There'll be something about one. And you get done and you're thinking, well, why was my attitude? And it's probably going to be that way next time. Because there, as sure as there's a God, there's a devil that wants to stop the work that he's doing. And he does not have control of us because we're saved, but he still has this weapon that he tries to yield. It's a dead weapon, but he tries to yield it, called our flesh. And I was talking this morning, I think it was Barbara, wasn't it? Sister Barbara, we were talking to about this morning. And I was telling Sister Barbara on her way out, I said, I am convinced that the devil does not care. He does not care. If you're saved and he knows that he can't do anything about that, I don't think he cares whether he stops you from serving or just slows you down from serving or trips you up and puts you on the injured list for a few weeks from serving. I think the devil will take whatever he can get. Now, am I alone in that? I think he'll take whatever he can get. Obviously, he'd love to just take us out of the race and take us out of the fight. He can't get a hold of our soul. We're already saved. He'd love to just take us out of the army. But I am convinced that if he can't do that, he'll take whatever he can get. Trip you up along the way, put thorns in the way, dump some tar on the road. Whatever he can, I think he'll take whatever he can get. So there's a battle going on. You walk out the door and say, I'm going to go for about an hour here and find some people down at the supermarket, and I'm going to witness. I'm going to go stand on the corner here, and we're going to do a little preaching, or we're going to go door to door, whatever it is. You are walking into warfare. There is a battle going on. And your enemy, I don't believe he's going to stop at anything, even if it's just trying to put doubt in your mind. But we begin with duty. People need to be saved. Christ has told me to do this. And Lord willing,
we develop desire. That we begin with duty, and then we develop desire and pray for that desire so that it like Paul, it goes beyond just a simple act of duty. Then it becomes something that I fervently want to do. So Christians reaching the lost is another one of our fundamental doctrines. And today it seems that a lot of Christians and a lot of churches get wrapped up in a lot of the wrong things. We ought to get wrapped up in the right things. We ought to get wrapped up in taking the gospel out. Let's get wrapped up in God's work. Let's get wrapped up in what matters. Souls matter. And let's find that new desire. Maybe it has waned through the years, but let's go out because of duty, and then let's develop that desire. I think this evening we will just pray. We will just pray and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Let's remember that. Christians reaching the lost. And hopefully we will go through the book, Lord willing, we will go through the book of Jonah if we're still here in a couple weeks. And if we're not, then we'll just have our Bible study on the other side, won't we? And Christ will be in charge of it. So Christians reaching the lost. We'll wrap up next Sunday morning, I believe, and then we'll move on probably to the book of Jonah. So Brother Denny Brewer, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight? Amen.